Something. Testing. So, praise God. I got to get a swallow of water, y'all. Oh, praise God. Water are good. And so we will be starting 2 Timothy this evening. This is an epistle that we've put off as we were going through the Pauline epistles. And this is the last epistle that it was said that he had penned. This is supposed to be the one that he penned just before he lost his life. And like any time, when you know that your time is near the end, your words become more sincere. They become more pointed because you know that the time is at hand where you won't be able to speak to your loved ones anymore. And so the words of a dying man or a man who knows that he's dying, when he penned these things to Timothy, they were the most precious of his words that he wrote. Now, I wouldn't like to elevate this epistle higher than any others because they're all filled with the words of the Holy Spirit. They're all filled, they are God's words. And Paul was just simply a pen that the Lord used to scribe his thoughts on paper that we could have it for all of time. That's a beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit and how he works in people. Paul, as he's writing this epistle to Timothy, we're going to find out some wonderful things about him. His love for the body of Christ, his passion for this young man, this young pastor as he was heading out, and the things that he's told us through his word. We're going to find out that it's not good to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we before we get into his word, allow me to go to the Lord and pray his blessing over the word of God this evening. Dear Father, thank you so, so very much for your written word. Lord, that you gave us a love letter that expresses your heart to us. And God, I pray that as we open up your letter tonight, as we see your words on paper, I pray that we would hear your voice. Father, come and teach us tonight. Holy Spirit, show us what we need to apply in our lives from this portion of Scripture. Lord, that we would know you, the one true Lord, the one true Savior, that you would strengthen us with every spiritual strength and every bit of hope that you have for the church in this day and time. Father, help us to cling to you. Help us to know your heart and to have the mind of Christ and to walk in the obedience that you've laid out before us. Father, I thank you and I praise you for that in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as Paul starts his letter here, he introduces himself like Paul needed to introduce to Timothy. This is just the way that he started most of his letters. And he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm reading out of the New King James tonight, and until I get my lungs back, I'll be reading out of the New King James. And not that I have anything against the Old King James. I love the Old King James, but with all the wilt thous and thuses, and I'm not getting my breathing rhythm back, I'm just going to stick with the New King James until I get over this cold completely. Here, when Paul starts out, he says, Paul, he calls out his authority as an apostle. Now, to be an apostle is a special authority and a special standing in the Word of God. And to be an apostle, that's one who needed to be seen, to have seen the Christ, and to have been taught by Christ. Although Paul was not an earthly disciple of Jesus, he received his appointment by the risen Christ. In fact, it tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, I received it, I received the commission, I received the gospel, as Paul's writing. I received it not of man, neither was I taught this gospel, but through the revelation of Jesus the Christ. Verses 15 and 24 of Galatians, Paul declares that his calling and where he was taught. And those verses right there, it goes back and it says that I was taught. Let's go to that because I want to make sure that I tell you that correctly. Galatians, if you'll head back toward the Old Testament just a little bit. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 And let me make sure that I wrote that correctly. Mine doesn't have 24, so it must not be wrong, the right one. Anyhow, does it? 20. I must have written it. Oh, 24. I said 25 in my mind. That's what you get when you're dyslexic. You see numbers in the wrong spot from time to time. That's what happens. And so it says, this is the way that Paul wrote it to describe on how he got this calling. In Galatians chapter 1, we'll start reading in 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Excuse me, I think I need to back up before that, 15. But when it pleased God, this is 1 Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. So Paul, an apostle, listen to what he's saying. It pleased God that he was born through the womb. And he called Paul through the grace of Jesus Christ to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Jesus Christ, preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. All right, did you catch that? He didn't immediately go to the teachers. What he did right to start with, he says, I didn't immediately go to the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So after Paul got his calling from God, okay, and I guess because there's some really young Christians here, I want to go back and I want to make sure you know where we're coming from. Okay, Paul wasn't always a Christian. In fact, he was a great persecutor of the church. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And his job was to go around when the church was first born, first got started, his job was to go out and to destroy the church. He had letters from the Pharisees from Jerusalem, from the leaders and the Sadducees, the folks in charge, to go to a town called Damascus. And when he got to Damascus, he had authority to put every Christian in jail. He had authority to lock them up, to bind them up. And if they refused, he had the authority to take their life. He was on the road heading that way, and all of a sudden, out of the heavens, a light shone around him, and a voice called from heaven. And his name before it was Paul, it was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, what do you mean, Lord? Who are you that I persecute? And the voice said, it is I, Jesus, whom you persecute. God caused the blindness to come over his eyes. The folks who were with him, they heard a voice, but they saw nothing. And they brought him to Damascus, and they set him down at a street called Straight Street. That's a good place to get. When you get saved, you know, where do you go? Straight Street. You know, quit going around. You go to the street called Straight. And that's where Paul was sitting. And God laid it on another man's heart, Ananias. And Ananias, he was told to go and talk to Paul. Now, Ananias knew that Paul was a great danger to him, that he had the authority to kill him when he saw him. So Ananias said, Lord, are you sure? And the Lord said to Ananias, yes, you must go lay your hands on him, because I got to tell him what great things he must suffer for my cause, for the cause of the gospel. And so Ananias said, all right, Lord, if you say so, I'll go do it. And so he got up and he went and he found Paul. He prayed for him, laid his hands on Paul, and great scales, kind of like cataracts, fell off of his eyes. Scabs fell off of Paul's eyes right there. And he was healed and he was able to see. Straight away, Paul went to the synagogue and he started teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because of who he was and what he had become, his friends, the Jewish people back then, the Hebrews, hated him and wanted to kill him. So he had to leave. And this is where he left after he left the street called Straight. After he left Damascus, he said, I didn't go and I did not confer with any human being. What I did do is where God called me. I didn't go back, in verse 17, I didn't go up to Jerusalem where the apostles were before me, but I went to Arabia. And then again, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, so 3 years of training of the Holy Spirit before he comes back and really starts his mission. Something you need to know when you get born again, when you get saved, and you're all on fire and you just want to jump out there and do something, hold up. Learn a little bit about the Word. Okay, that's what Paul had to do. He had to go to the backside of the desert in Arabia. He had to chill out for a little while. He had to kind of calm down, wrap his mind around what the Holy Spirit was telling him to do. And then when he got trained by the Holy Spirit, he said, now's the time to go out. And it took 3 years of his life, 3 years of his life before he went out and really started proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. He said, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained there for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Okay, let me point out just a little bit of fact here. A lot of folks may have came from that religion that says that after Joseph and Mary had Jesus, Mary had no more children. You know what I'm talking about? My wife does. She came from there, you know, and that she remained a perpetual virgin and they never had relationships. There were no... Okay, it says right here that Jesus had at least one brother. We know that he had more. We know that he had Jude, you know, and so he went to James, the brother, the physical half-brother of Jesus. Okay, so he was a real man, and he really, Mary really had children, and it was the Lord's brother. And in verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you before God, and I do not lie, after I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and excuse me, and I was unknown by faith to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but they were hearing only, and he who formerly persecuted us now is preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So just to let you know what he's talking about here to Timothy, that he was an apostle. He wasn't an apostle because he was taught by the physical Jesus. He was apostle because he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was apostle because God took him into the backside of the desert, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, taught him from the Old Testament all the things that he needed to know about who Jesus was. That's a great thing. I tell you, if you really want, you can do that too. Now, I'm not telling you to go to Arabia, but you can go to the quiet places of your home. You need to have a closet. You need to have a quiet place that you can study the Word of God. You know, where you turn off the boob tube and you turn off the radio and you turn off your eye thingy and you turn off your cell thingy and you get all of that stuff put aside and you get quiet before God and you open your Bible and you read and you listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you, and He will what? Teach you the things you need to know. And that's what Paul had done. And he's reminding Timothy that's what he did. And it was according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so it just lets you know that he was a great man who really trusted the Lord. He wasn't taught this teaching by men. He wasn't taught this teaching by... He was an apostle through the grace of Jesus Christ. And he was called by Jesus to speak these words. And it says in verse 2, Paul declaring... it says, to Timothy, my beloved son. Ah, I love that. Can you hear Paul talking to Timothy? It was his dearly beloved son. But we know that Paul didn't, as far as we know, Paul had no real children. Like, I have sons. We got 5 sons, and they're my sons. Your son, that's your son. Now, this son of Paul, it wasn't like he had a child and Timothy was the boy. This son, this beloved son, is because Paul had an invested interest in this young man. He calls a couple of other men son in the Scriptures. Titus he called son. Onesimus he called son. And he called them son because of how he poured his life into them, just like a dad does his child, right, Roberto? How you care for your children and you pour your knowledge into them and you expect them to grow up in the righteousness that you lay out before them. That's what a dad does. And Paul here, he's calling Timothy his son because he has poured all this interest into him and he's called him out to be a pastor to these churches. And then he says these things, grace, mercy, and peace. Praise God for that. This grace, mercy, and peace. This grace, when Paul writes his epistles, he always has these three and they're always in this order. Why does he start out with grace and then he comes to mercy and then he comes to peace? Because grace is salvation. Without salvation, you can't experience the mercy of God. Do you know what the mercy of God is? Anyone? Mercy of God.
Not getting what you deserve.
Not getting unmerited favor. Not getting what you deserve. You know what you deserve?
Hell.
You deserve hell. You know why you deserve hell? Because you broke the law. You do. All of us do, you know, because we're born underneath the curse of sin. Every man who has come through, been born of a man and a woman, has been born with a sin nature. And because we're born with a sin nature, that makes us sinners. So we need God's grace, salvation, that we can obtain the mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. That means you get something good because you didn't deserve it. Okay? You don't deserve to go to heaven. You really don't. None of us do. But because of what Jesus Christ did, through salvation, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith in what He did, that makes my unrighteousness turn righteous. It makes my bitterness turn sweet. Why? Not because of anything I did, but because of everything that Jesus Christ did. What He did, how He was obedient. So grace is salvation. Mercy is receiving what we do not deserve, unmerited favor. And then after you receive unmerited favor, guess what you get? Peace. Peace, dog. You know, I mean real peace. Not the lack of war, but I mean resting in the comfort in the ever-loving arms of Jesus. I walk in the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses, and He talks with me and He walks with me. Talk about peace. I tell you, there is no greater peace than the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Praise God. He left, He died on the cross, and He went to heaven and makes intercession for me and anyone else who's born again, makes intercession for us now. And now I rest in the mercy and the peace that he supplied. Isn't that great? What a mighty God we serve. You can't know peace if you don't know God. You really can't. You may know the lack of war, but you don't know peace in the middle of your war. Do you see where I'm coming at? God never said that He would take away war from this land. He never said that. And there will come a time in the millennial reign, yeah. But in your life, there will be tribulation. There's going to be hard times. What do you need when hard times get up? Peace, dog. You need some peace. You need the peace of Jesus Christ. You need the comfort and the love and the compassion of God. You need Him right beside you. Everyone here has probably read that footprints in the sand thing. I don't remember the whole thing, but I know the sum of it is there's 2 footprints walking, and all of a sudden there's just 1 footprint walking. And the guy writes, and he's asking the Lord when he sees him, he says, "Lord, why did you leave me? Because I remember seeing 1 footprint in the sand, and I know that I was there. Where were you?" And God said, "When you saw 1 footprint in the sand, I was carrying you." So God carries us, and so there's that peace, that deep understanding and love and compassion that you only get at the point of salvation. When you get saved, you start to understand mercy. And as you rest in the mercy of God, then you receive peace. It doesn't say that you receive a smooth sailing, but He says in the midst of the storm, He'll come out and He'll say, "Peace, be still." And peace and stillness will come to you. I love that because Paul always puts it that way. He says in verse 3, excuse me, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience." Wow. Let's stop and just look at that for a minute. Oh, to serve with a pure conscience. Do you understand what that means? That you can... never having to be sorry for anything you did. Praise God. Huh? Second Timothy, verse 3. "I thank God whom I serve." No, we're in Second Timothy. No, we've been in Second Timothy the whole time. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. That's okay. Hey, at least 1 Timothy started out smooth. It was going good till we hit verse 3. No. And so in verse 3 of 2 Timothy, and I may have said that incorrectly. It might truly be my mistake. And so, but anyhow, we're in 2 Timothy, the last epistle of Paul, as far as we know. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, day, night and day. Oh, to serve the Lord with a pure conscience, to have an unashamed spirit and an unashamed walk before God, a lifestyle that is honoring to Scripture. That's what it takes to have pure conscience. To be able to serve God and not say, Lord, wow, I wonder what I messed up today. Praise God. I'm still on the messed up today thing. I really am. But Paul had this, he had this sincerity about the Word of God. He was set apart. I tell you what, those 3 years with Jesus on the backside of the desert changed that man. It changed that man. You want to be changed? You need to spend some time with Jesus. If you really want to walk in a pure conscience before God, you need to spend quiet time with the Lord and understand the depth of His love. Start to wrap your mind around the mercies of Jesus Christ and hold on to the holiness that He set out for you. He said, as His fathers did, and not ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. And I praise God. I want you to know that I pray for you guys. Guess how often? Day and night. Day and night. I spend hours, and I don't know really as much as I love you, I don't know your names. You know, all you girls are Bonnie, all you guys are Cliff. Okay, that's just the way it is. All right, and it's not that I don't love you, because I do love you. I remember your faces, and as I'm praying for you, I may not ever get your name right. When I'm talking to you, I may never get your name right, but I see your face, and I hold your face before God. And I lift you up, and I say, God, please walk with them today. Help them to know you. Strengthen them in every way. And it may not be a name thing. Paul had a great mind. He remembered everybody's name. I'm not Paul, okay? But I do remember your faces, and I pray for you. I want you to know if you've never had anyone standing in the gap for you, as Paul's reminding Timothy, you got one. You got one. I pray for you. And I know that my wife prays for you. We lift you up, and we love you, and we hold you before the Lord night and day. Greatly, he said, excuse me, this flu shall pass. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I come to remembrance and the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is in you also. Did you hear what? Now, a legacy of God-fearing people was in Timothy's backyard. His grandmama knew the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a born-again believer of God. His mama, Eunice, she knew the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say nothing about his dad, but I want you to tell you, hey, moms, grandmoms out there, it is important for you guys. It is important for you guys to pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. Lay your hands on them. I mean, really, my mama laid her hand on me, but no, really, lay your hands on those children and intercede for them. Before they can stand up, before they can walk, before they can talk, when they're wee little and they don't understand it, don't just tuck them in bed at night and say, I love you. Now, that's good. Tuck them in bed at night. Kneel down by their beds. Lay your hands on their little bellies and pray for them. Pray for them. When you wake up in the morning, instead of coming in there and say, get up, get out of bed, come into their room. Open the door. Lay your hands on their little heads and pray for them. Call out their name before Jesus Christ. Oh, you want to see children that will grow up and respect the Lord? You do that, and they will know that they are loved in the beloved because their mama and their grandmama prayed for them. I tell you, it's a great thing that Timothy had, and Paul remembers it, and he remembers that it was the grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and that gift that was given to him through the Holy Spirit because his grandparents prayed. My mama wasn't a praying woman, okay? But my grandma was a praying woman. And I, in my heart of hearts, I believe that I am a pastor today because my grandmama prayed for me. I remember when I was your age, a little bitty tyke like you. I remember I was a little bitty just like you. Probably meaner than you, but I was just like you. And my grandmama, oh, Lord love her, Grandma Fitz, she would pray for me. That woman, she would pray a blue streak off. She would pray the paint off the house. That woman, she come in and she said, I'm going to pray for you. You better sack a lunch. It's an all-day affair. You know, she would pray. She'd lay her hand. She'd kiss me all over. She'd pray for me. Oh, I didn't realize how precious that was until she went home to be with the Lord. That woman loved. Oh, my mama loved me. She loved me, loved me, loved me, loved me. Yep. And so anyhow, God, and praise God, if you got a mama that will pray for you, if you got a grandma that'll pray for you, and if you are a mama, pray for your kids. If you're a grandmama, you pray for your kids, and you spend time, and if you're a grandpa, just because your name ain't in here, you pray for your kids. Dads, you be the man in the house, be the first to pray, be the first to seek the Lord. He says in verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Laying on of hands, we'll get into that in a minute. But I want you to know when you were born again, when you first accepted Jesus Christ, guess what you got besides mercy and peace? You got a gift. You got a gift. God did not save you for no reason at all. God saved you to be a tool in His toolbox. He anointed you with His Spirit for a job to do. You got hired. You signed up. You're in God's army. Well, I said, I may never shoot the artillery. I may never sail in the Navy. I may never all that. But I'm in the Lord's army. What is that song? I may never march in the cavalry or march in the infantry, shoot the artillery. Anyhow, I used to sing it in little kid church all the time. It was a great song. I can't call it to my mind right now. But anyhow, you have a gift. God has laid on you. He's called you, and He set you apart for a job. And we need to stir up those things that God has given us, that we need to stir those things up in us. Paul said, I stir up Timothy. I spur him on. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, it puts it this way. Excuse me. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke each other, to stir each other up into love or unto love, and excuse me, and to the works. And to good works, excuse me, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Did you see what the writer of Hebrews said here? That we are to come together underneath the faith, the profession of faith, without wavering. In other words, once you start coming to church, you come to church. You come to church because we need you and you need us. We come here to get each other stirred up. How many of y'all are stew cookers? I like cooked stews. I do. I like cooked stews. What happens when you put the pot of water on, you're cooking your stew or your chicken gumbo or whatever? What happens to all the stuff? All the vegetables and stuff like that? It settles down in the bottom of the pot, don't it? What happens if you just leave it in the bottom of the pot? It scorches it. You got a problem. So what you got to do? Stir it up. You got to stir it up. Why? To get that good stuff all up in the pot, cooking up the right way. And you come here to get stirred up. We need to stir one another, provoking each other. I need to drive you and you need to drive me. We need to come together and work as a unit in the unity of the Spirit to receive what God has for us. Okay, and we do that together as a body under one Godhead, with one purpose. And that's provoking each other into love, not into jealousies, not into wrath, not into outbursts, not into contentions, but into love, provoking each other to good work. I want you to do good. I do. I want you to do good. I want you to just have the best that God has for you. I want you to be able to speak the gospel in a clear conscience. How do you do that? Well, we come before each other and we talk about, well, geez, man, I messed up this week. Would you pray for me? Will you come along beside me? Will you help me? Will you help me, brother? Will you pray for me? Can I pray for you? Can I provoke you into doing something good? No. Do you need something fixed on your house? Can I come rake your yard, shovel your driveway? I like to rake your yard now because it's all frozen. It makes it easy. But you see, that's all good work. That's coming along, helping one another, driving on the body of Christ that we can know the one true God. That's what Christianity is all about, is provoking or stirring each other up to love God, to love good works, not forsaking the assembly of one another. Did you hear that? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Did Paul, or the writer, I think Hebrews was written by Paul, okay? But there's no evidence of that. I just think it because of the way that the things are written in there. I believe it is. Anyhow, he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Folks, can you tell that the day's approaching? Are we closer today than we've ever been? Until tomorrow? Yeah. But we're not promised tomorrow. Oh, we're promised right now. And I got news for you, folks. The day is approaching, and we need to be in the body of Christ, working together, provoking each other, stirring up the good works and the love that God has called us to. Verse 7 in 2 Timothy, verse 7 puts it this way. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Wow. Who here is afraid of cat? Who's a scared of the big bad wolf? Big bad wolf, big bad wolf. Any of y'all afraid of something? You are? You don't have to be. You know why? You got a body here. You got folks that love you. God says, fear not. I am with you. You remember that footprints in the sand thing? When you can't bear the load alone, He picks you up and He carries you through. He loves you, Missy. He loves you. And He tells us there's 365 fear nots in the Word of God. Do you know that? There's 365 fear nots in the Word of God. He said, God did not save us and give us the spirit of fear. Jesus said, fear not, for I am with you. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my help, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? Really, think about this. If you're back still in Hebrews 13, what can man do to you? Real, what's the worst that they can do to you? Send you home early. Okay? That's the worst they can do to you. What Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, He put it this way. He said, be not afraid of them that are able to kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do to you. Did you hear what He said? Don't fear. Do not be afraid of of a human being, because all they can do is kill the body. That's all that they can do. That's the worst they can do is send you home early. That's it. Now, I'm not saying run out and jump in front of a truck, but do not be afraid of those. That's all the power they have. But He said, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't fear man, because all they can do is send you home early. But I'm going to tell you who you ought to be afraid of. You want to be afraid of somebody? I got some news for you. Fear him which after he hath killed you, hath the power to cast you into hell. Yep, fear him. You know, fear God. Fear God. He's the only one with real power. He is the only one with real authority. And you know what? If you love Jesus and Jesus knows you, there is not one single thing the enemy can do to you without permission from Him. Do you know that? Now you think, well, Jesus, sure ain't fair what He's letting happen. Well, yeah, God says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. You go through those hard times, guess what? He ain't leaving you. He's not forsaking you. He's changing some things that are around you. He's moving you from a bad situation to a better situation. You know, He's taking you out of a really hard thing that's hurting you and breaking you, And he's bringing you through that to where he's putting you in a position where he can bless you and raise you up. He's helping you get through the bad seed years. Amen? I had some bad seed years. I had some years that I put out bad seed. And because I put out bad seed, guess what I got out? I got a bad crop. I put out rotten seed, and because I put out rotten seed, I received what I had planted. Well, you know what changed that? I changed my seed bag. I stopped putting out bad seed. I started getting better seed. I started using the Word of God and taking that Word and these fear nots and applying them in my life. And when I started doing that, things started. Did it change overnight? No. No. I still had to reap what I had planted years back. Okay, I still had to get that. I had to work that crop through. But there came a day when the good seed that I put in the ground started growing. And I started growing from that. Then I started prospering. I'm not talking about money. You can check my bank account. I ain't talking about money. But I tell you what, I have more today than I've ever had. I have more peace, more love, more joy, more long-suffering, more goodness, more kindness, more faithfulness, more patience. Man, the things that really count. I got more friends. I really do. I got so many more friends now that I'm born again and walking with God than I ever had when I was a drunk. You know, when I was a drunk, you know what I had? Barstool buddies. As long as I had a dollar in my pocket, they were my friend. But when I had no money, they didn't like me. Y'all like me and I ain't got nothing. You know? And that is a beautiful thing. I would rather have what I have now than anything the world could ever offer me. Jesus said, don't be afraid of nothing. And in 2 Timothy, as Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want to take that fear and put on the different thing? Okay, there's fear, this one little scary thing on one side, fear of something. Okay, on the other side of that, he says that I am giving you power. Power. I've got power. It's power. It's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Well, you got power in Jesus Christ. You got authority in Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, all demons have got to flee. They cannot stand in the name of Jesus Christ. You got power to claim things. You got power to do things. I'm not talking about wealth and prosperity stuff, but you got power to change your life. You walk in obedience to God, then God will change you. And He will change your situation. He will bring you through the hard times and into the times of refreshing, of great joy. And He's given us love. Do you know that God has given you love? Man. Oh. Of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Perfect love cast out fear. Do you know that? If you're afraid, let me tell you, you've got somebody who loves you. And if you understand that love, fear has nowhere to stay in your life. Perfect fear, or perfect love, cast out fear. That's 1 John 4:18. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast it out. And of power, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power from the Holy Ghost, which has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You've got power in Jesus Christ. You have the authority to speak His name. You have the authority to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just where you're at, which is your Jerusalem. Okay? Not just in your next door neighbor's house, which is in your Judea. All right? Not just in the next town, which is your Samaria, but you have the power to go wherever you need to go, wherever He calls you. And you have the authority to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You got power. You want to know why the world hates you? It's because of the power you possess. Yeah. Demons fear and quake at the name of Jesus Christ. There's a story. Jesus comes to, He jumps in a boat and He heads off and He's heading to another town. He comes up to a place called Gadara. And in Gadara, there's a man over there. And so he was demon-possessed. And he was fierce. Oh, man, he was fierce. And when he saw Jesus, he came out and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? Have you come to torture us before our time?" Jesus said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Legion. Check me out, I'm Legion. I'm big bad. I'm bigger and I'm better than everything you got." And they were fearing at the sight of Jesus Christ, at the name of Jesus Christ. They said, "Did you come to torment us before our time? Oh, are you here to whoop on us, Jesus? I'm so afraid." And Jesus, they said, "Instead of throwing us into the abyss, can you please let us go into the pigs over there? Can you throw us into the swine?" He said, "Sure, away with you." And they run, they hit the swine run off like a mad bunch of hogs. Hog wild. All right. And they run off. They go off the edge of the cliff, drown themselves in the ocean. And the man who was possessed, he was calm as a kitten. He had found the peace of Jesus Christ. The demons were gone. God healed him. The torment was over. He wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, I don't need you to follow me, son. You stay here and you tell of the great works that the Lord's done for you." He stayed, and I don't know what all happened to him, but I know he did that. It says that we also have a sound mind. I tell you what, before I knew Christ, I was crazy. I was a cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, baby. I was a nut of nuts. And if you saw those Planters commercials, that was me in the costume. I was absolutely crazy as they come. But praise God, I came to know Christ, and he gave me a sound mind. Philippians 2 and 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the cross." Oh, I tell you what, folks, when you have this power, you have this love, you have this sound mind, you have no reason to be ashamed. You have no reason. My past, I'm not ashamed of my past. I'm not proud of who I was, okay? Even more than my past, I'm not ashamed of my future. When I was living in my past, I was really ashamed of what I might turn out to be. Oh, but I am not ashamed anymore. I'm a child of the King. If you're born again, you're a child of the King. The old things have passed away, all right? Good times are coming. Hard times are coming, but they're going to be good. You know, it says in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power." Do you understand that? The testimony of Jesus? What was the testimony of Jesus?
Well, he was God manifested in flesh.
Well, wait a second. Go back a little bit. Isaiah 53. This is the testimony of Jesus. "Despised, rejected, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes I was healed." Did you hear that? Who was Jesus? We think of him as, oh, God. Now, he is that. But remember what he came to be. Humble of humbles. He was the least and the meekest of all of these. He was bruised for me. His testimony is that he was hated. He was despised. His testimony is that his people rejected him. His testimony that he was a man of sorrows. His testimony is he was acquainted. He knew about grief. He was acquainted with grief. He was stricken. He was wounded. He was for my transgression. He was bruised. And by his stripes, I was made whole. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't be ashamed of that testimony. He also said, don't be ashamed of the prisoner. And he's talking about himself. So what was Paul's testimony? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and several more following, and then up to 12 and 10, and I shorten this up just for time. 2 Corinthians verse 11, 23, it says, in labors more abundant. Did you catch this? Now, this is Paul's. This is who the testimony of Paul. In labor, he worked harder than everybody. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Five times, he received 40 stripes minus one. Did you see that? 5 times he was beaten with a whip 39 times. 5 different times in his life, somebody took a whip because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and beat him nearly to death. 5 times. 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. A day and a night he was in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robber. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the heathen. In perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness. In perils and weariness. Painfulness. Sleeplessness. Hunger and thirst. That's the testimony of Paul. Don't be ashamed of it. You're going through hard times? Glory. Glory to God. Paul said, I don't consider this present suffering to be equal to the glory that I'm going to see. Yeah. Jesus said, don't fear about a man who's able to take your life. Don't worry about that. You worry about God. You want to fear somebody, fear the one that's able to grant you everlasting life or cast you out into everlasting darkness. That's who you fear. That's who you give reverence to. That's where your knees ought to shake. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't even think you're smart until you start to fear God. I'm not talking because he's going to hurt you. He's able to, okay? And the Bible says that he chastens the ones he loves. He chastens his children like a good dad does. A good dad, if you don't do what he says, if you don't do what your mama says, what'd your daddy do? Tan that hide. Amen. Woo, yeah, I saw folks cringe. Woo, boy. Woo, it all muscles got tensed up. When you didn't do right, your mama got you. Why? It wasn't because she hated you. Because she loved you. She wanted you to do right. She wanted you to walk in righteousness. She loves you. Oh, she loves you like a rock, you know. God loves you. He loves you. Because he is the rock. He loves you more than any man could ever love you. He has prepared for you a place. This writing of Paul to Timothy is so deep and so rich. It was the words of a dying man to a friend, a brother, a son. And he laid out the deepest thoughts and hurts and the most concern. Do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ and what he suffered for you. Don't be ashamed of Paul, what he suffered for the church. Don't be ashamed of what you may be asked to suffer. But hold on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the glory that was set before them, they endured. Oh, church, we need to endure. We need to not forsake the assembly of one another. We need to come together as often as the church doors are open. We need to do that for strength. We need to do that for guidance. We need to do that so we'll know how to pray for you. We need to do that so we know how to pray for you. Where you can pray for us. You know, if y'all didn't come to church tonight, you wouldn't know that we were trying to sell a house and that we needed you to pray. You wouldn't know that I was doing something that I'm so afraid that I'm going to mess up. It scares me every minute. Writing a 12-week Bible study. I've never done nothing like that. I have a 6th-grade education. I can't read, I can't write, I can't cipher. 1 and 1 are 11, right? But God's called us to do things that'll stretch us out of our comfort zone. God wants the glory, and he wants us to come together as often as we can, loving one another, prodding each other, poking each other, stirring up the good stuff so we don't get all scalded on the bottom, you know. And so, church, I love you. Paul loved Timothy and Titus and Apollos. He loved the church. Remember, it was because of Jesus' suffering that you sat here today. Because Jesus took the cross for your sin. He took the beating for your iniquity. By his stripes, you can be healed. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I'm working on getting a cat of nine tails. And I found a fellow who makes them realistic. And because when we say those things, I don't think you understand. I really don't think we understand what it was that Jesus went through for my sin. You don't understand what it's like to have your beard plucked out. You don't understand what it's like to allow them to drive nails in your hands and your feet for love. Because of the glory set before him, he endured the cross. We as the bride of Christ, we need to start looking for the glory, because the suffering's about to begin here in America. And we need to be holding on one to another. We need to be together, loving, pulling, seeking God out for the best of each other, dying to ourselves and living for everybody. It's not my will to be done, but it's his will. So I could talk all night, but we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Folks got school tomorrow and jobs and stuff like that. I love you. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your love. Father, I ask, I plead with you even now, Lord, that you would allow us to be anointed fresh and anew today. Lord, that we can know the depth of your love, that we can know the reaches of your compassion. Father, that we can meet the need, Lord, and that we can humble ourselves before you, that we can be cleansed. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you for that. We just ask these things, that you would use us mightily in this town. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.